Thank you for listening to this message from Samuel Petty Ministries. May your life be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk just for a few moments from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, very familiar scripture, but the Lord was speaking to me out of it. And we've heard it preached so much. 1 Samuel 17. Heard it preached so much, and I said, okay, Lord, I just want to study this. And we've heard it preached one way. I said, God, give me the truth of the word. I'm a firm believer that there are truths in the word of God that we've heard, but he desires to enlighten us even more to. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read verses 45 through 47. But I'm going to be teaching today from verses 31 through 47. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read 45 through 47. But the entirety of the message is going to come from verses 31 through 47. And the scripture reads, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come," somebody say, "I come. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Verse 46 says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Somebody say, "The battle is the Lord's." "And he will give you into our hand." I want to read verse 45 one more time. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come," somebody say, "You come, to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come," somebody holler out, "I come, to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I want to talk just for a few moments, knocking down giants. Somebody say, "Knocking down giants." Life is filled with predicaments. A predicament is defined as a difficult situation. My grandmother always says, she said, if it has not happened, there is a rock up the road, in the road, and you're either going to go around it, go through it, go under it, something. But we must understand that life is filled with difficult situations, or as I like to call them, predicaments. Yes. Predicaments. They're filled with them. I like to think there are three types of predicaments. Number one, you're either in one. Number two, you just came out of one. Or number three, you're getting ready to go into one. All right. A quote says it like this: life is made up of opposite experiences in balance. Somebody say balance. Opposite experience. So it may be good on one side of the balance, and then you turn around, it may be bad, or it may be somewhere in between. As we begin to look at our scripture in 1 Samuel 17, we understand that Israel was faced with a predicament. Somebody say predicament. We've heard the story preached so much. I've heard it. If you've been in Sunday school, if you've been in church 10 minutes or 10 years, we've heard the story of David and Goliath. All right. Heard it with the preachers on TV that beg for your money. I've heard it in the small churches. I've heard it in small groups at school. And everyone comes and says, "You have to fight your giants. You have to knock your giants down." They said, "Whatever you do, you have to be like David, and you have to go out to meet the giant." And sometimes I heard somebody preach a sermon and say, "You have to get 5 smooth stones. And they gave 5 points to match up with the 5 smooth stones. They said it represents grace. They said, "You have to fight your giants." All right. But I began to study the scripture, and I said, in its context, we understand that the reason Israel was losing to Goliath, was losing to the army of the Philistine hosts, was that they were fighting in their own power. We have to think to ourselves, fighting in our own strength always produces losing to our shortcomings. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so from studying this text, I've heard it preached so much, you have to fight them. You have to fight. You got to muster up enough strength and then turn around three times and do something to fight the giants in your life. We find out that Israel thought the same thing. But the truth of the matter is, because they were fighting in their own strength, they begin to lose in their own power. We have to think about it. How much time as believers in the body of Christ have we wasted? How many battles have we lost trying to fight them in our own strength? How many situations have we been through? Things we've come against and it didn't quite work out. We didn't quite get that fixed. That didn't quite add up because we were trying to do it in our own strength. I just stop by today just for a few moments and say that God desires to fight for us. Somebody say he's fighting for me. In verse 10 of chapter 17, we understand that Goliath knew Israel's track record. Verse 10 goes on, it says, and the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. How many of us try to fight our battles in our own strength? Hallelujah. Something to think about. How many of us try to make things work out without consulting God? Amen. Try to make things add up without consulting God. We must understand that Israel had a track record. They were trusting in their kings and they trusted in their judges and they trusted in their prophets rather than trusting in God. And what did it get them? It get them right back in the same predicament, right back under the same captivity, time after time after time. How many of us end up in situations, predicaments, because we try to fight in our own power instead of trusting in God? Here, Israel's in the same situation. I want you to know that in the predicaments in our life, our country, an example, is in a predicament. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. You can look on the news, you can read the newspaper, you can look at the television, you can look out the back door, and you can see that we are in a predicament. What will we do? We've been fighting in our own power all the time. We thought our political party was going to do it. That's fighting in our own power. We thought that rallies and this and that and the third was going to do it, and it didn't do it. So then, as the church, I believe that God is calling us in this season to say, stop fighting in our own strength, but rely on God. Man. Three things. I'm going to be really quick today. Three things. So we understand that David goes out against Goliath in this. And I believe there are three points that we understand. Fighting not in our own strength, but with the strength that God gives us and as he fights for us. Number one, the reason that David won, the reason that Israel finally learned that lesson that God fights for us, is that David had a spiritual perspective. Somebody say spiritual perspective. Verse 26, I love it, it says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David asked the question in the middle of the craziness, how can God be glorified? I want to ask you today, when was the last time you were in a predicament and you said, God, how can you be glorified in this? Or you said, God, how can I get out of this? God, when can you heal me? God, when can you make ends meet? God, when can you do this? When can you do that? David didn't say that. David said, how can God be glory? He began to look at the situation from a spiritual perspective. Somebody say spiritual perspective. David saw and he called Goliath out in verse 26 for what he was. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, I've heard this sermon preached many times. They say, well, he was just talking down to him. He was just building up the morale of everybody and saying, God's going to do this. No, the truth of the matter is David was calling Goliath what he was. Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14 tell us that God spoke to Abraham. Genesis 12, he told Abraham, he said, get out of your father's country and I will make you over many nations. I will make your fruit and your offspring as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. He says, I will greatly bless you. But we go on in Genesis
17, and when God begins to bless Abraham through his sons, he says, I want a covenant between me and between your children and their children. We understand that that covenant was the sign or the act of circumcision, by which God would use that to show that his people were purified from pagan nations. Circumcision was the act by which God would show that he was protecting his people against all the other nations of the world. It was showing how he was going to cover his people even amidst strife, even amidst stress, even in the battles in the armies. Circumcision showed that God was with them and they were with God. We understand as we go back into the new covenant, the Apostle Paul speaks and he says, God desires for our hearts to also be circumcised, meaning our hearts to also be protected by God, our hearts to also be separated from sin. And so what David does in this situation, he calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. So basically what he was saying was Goliath is not covered by God. He was basically saying Goliath is not protected by God. And therefore, because we are, God's going to fight this battle for us. Somebody say knocking down giants. David did not look at it like everybody else was looking at it. Everybody else says, oh, he's so big. Oh, he's so bad. Oh, this situation is so horrible. I don't see how we're going to make it out of this. I don't see how this battle would be won. David said, oh, no. He said, I want you all to know that this man is not covered by God. This man is not in covenant by God. This man is not pure before God. That's what he said when he said an uncircumcised Philistine. So bringing it back to us, I understand that with a spiritual perspective, we must go into the battles of life and we must look at them the way God sees them. Somebody say God vision. Reminded of a story of a preacher who got on the plane for the first time. He got on the plane and he's sitting down the plane, and as the plane begins to take off, he's grabbing the handles of the seats where you could see the whites of his knuckles. He was so nervous. All of a sudden, it starts to rain. All of a sudden, the rain starts to fall. It starts to hail and gets a little windy. And because the plane was small, you could feel every bump in it. The airplane assistant came on the intercom and said, there's going to be a little bit of turbulence because of the rain. The pilot's going to make some adjustments to his flight schedule. All of a sudden, the preacher feels the plane begin to tilt a little bit upward. And it gets a little bit worse. The rain begins to fall a little bit harder. The planes begin to shake a little bit harder. And the next thing he realizes, everything stops. Somebody say it stopped. He looks out the window and he says, ma'am, what happened to the storm? What happened to the rain? What happened to the wind? She says, oh, sir, the pilot just made adjustments to the flight. What he did was he flew above the storm. We have to understand that God vision doesn't allow us to look at the thing the way we see it, but God sees things below what they actually are. Somebody say amen. David looked at Goliath. He had a spiritual perspective. When we're faced with the battles in our life, whether they be in body, whether they be in family, whether they be in finances, whether they just be in general, that things are just crazy in the world in general, we have to look at it through a spiritual perspective. David looked at Goliath and he says this. He says he's an uncircumcised Philistine, meaning that he was looking at him the way that God looked at him. Somebody say knocking down giants. Number two, we have to have a practical faith. Somebody say practical faith. Verse 32, David says this. I'm going to read it. He says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. I think it's interesting here that because God fights for us, that does not mean we're supposed to sit in the corner and allow God to do all the work. Somebody say amen. We still have to have a practical faith. What is a practical faith? I believe that a practical faith is a faith that works. Somebody say, my faith works. True reliance on God produces action. Against everything else, the natural mind will say, well, if they got in hand, I'm just going to sit here and watch it happen. But a biblical faith is a faith of obedience. Biblical faith is obedience. I'm going to say biblical faith is obedience. A faith that works. When we truly rely on God, it will produce us to action. Spiritually mature in our expectations, spiritually mature in what we view will actually happen. Heard somebody say that God is not a genie. You just can't rub the bottle and think he's supposed to pop out and work when we want it, how we want it, and the way we want it. David had a practical faith. Verse 32, he told Saul, he says, I will go out. It never said he was going to fight. He said, but I will go out. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to go out sometime. A preacher said that I have a salvation that works, not a salvation by works. A salvation that because we are saved, it causes us to do good works. Ephesians 2 says what? He saved us for good works that he made even before the foundation of the world. So what does a practical faith look like? It looks like a faith rooted in personal experience. Our faith in believing that God will fight for us must be rooted in personal experience. Verse 34 says this, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Verse 36 says, and your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this, here it goes again, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them. For he has defied the armies of Israel. So basically David said, if he did it before, he can do it again. A practical faith is rooted on experience. Meaning, if I saw God do it back then, surely, somebody say surely, he'll do it again. A preacher that I like to listen to from Saluda, South Carolina, he says it like this. He says that our experiences or what we remember about God prophesies what he will do in our future. What you've seen God do before, it speaks of what he will do in the future. Back that up with the word. Revelation 19 and 10 says, this, it says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning what he did back then, he's sure to do it all over again. David had a practical faith. David said, because I saw God do it then, surely he will do it this time also. But not only is it in personal experience, but it's a faith that's relying on a living God and not human methods. A practical faith is relying on a living God and not human methods. Verse 37 through 40 says, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul turns around to David and says, go and the Lord be with you. Now, I don't know why Saul didn't go with him, but he said, you go and you let God do it too. Verse 38, and Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped on his sword, that's Saul's sword, and his armor, and he tied it in vain to go out, but he had not tested it. He said he tried to go out, but he had not tested. Somebody say tested it. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go out with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. In other words, he put them down. Then, we know the story, he took in his hand 5 stones from the brook. Then he took his shepherd's pouch and his sling, and he approached the Philistine. We must understand that God fights for us in our battles, but we have to have a practical faith. But what is a practical faith? It's a faith that's rooted in God, that's relying on God and not human methods. So that happens is a lot of times we have to understand that we put faith in our faith instead of faith in our God. Meaning that we say, well, you know, I have this amount of faith, and so because I have this much faith, then God's going to do it. Instead of saying, you know what? No, my faith, it sometimes it's shaky. Sometimes it don't act right. Sometimes I can't turn it on. And sometimes I can't turn it off. So then I won't have faith in my faith, but I have faith in my God. Somebody say faith in my God. It was a practical source. David had an act. He had an active and an aggressive faith. His faith moved on purpose. Practical source. It had been tested. David told Saul, he said, I cannot use your armor because I have not tested what you have given me. Finally, number three, it must have a deliberate posture. God knocks down the giants in our life first with a spiritual perspective, two with a practical faith, but then a deliberate posture. Verse 45, read it again, says, and then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you had defied. David was focused on giving God glory in the midst of that situation. We must ask ourselves the question, what's our motive for getting victory in our lives?
All right.
If your motive is for getting victory, if you want to be victorious for yourself, you have the wrong motive. If you want to win or overcome adversity for yourself, you have the wrong motive. It should be to glorify God. David says it. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, meaning that I don't win in my name, meaning that I don't win by my power, meaning that I don't fight in my own strength, but I allow God to fight for me. Somebody say, knocking down giants. We do it, our posture, we should be positioned to say, God, this is for you. This is not for me. This is for your story. This is not my story. This is for, let's just Barb said, this is for your glory. Not mine. So then, in closing, we have to think about this thing. I believe that this story ultimately points us back to the cross. This story ultimately points us back to the gospel. When there was a giant that we could not win over. There was a giant that was speaking condemnation toward us. A giant that was speaking damnation toward us. A giant that downright said we deserve to die. That giant was called sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But we had a man that faced the giant for us. We were just like Israel. Stood pitiful. We stood scared. We stood, did not know what to do. But the man, Jesus Christ, went out and he fought for us. Not only did he fight, but he won just like David did. The Bible says that the Old Testament is for our learning. It shows us a greater glory that is to come. I believe that Christ is all in this story. Christ is all in the middle of David's conversation with Saul and David's battle with Goliath. It shows us that Christ ultimately fought for us. When we were standing like Israel, didn't know what to do, didn't have a clue, didn't have a plan. All we knew that we was losing. Christ came and he fought for us, died on the cross for us. Somebody say, knocking down giants. So Father, we thank you for your word in this moment. We thank you that we do not have to fight. You call us to go out to battle, but we fight in your power. You fight for us. So Father, we pray you would fight for us in this moment. Fight for our country, God, in this moment. Fight for our nation, God. Fight for your people. But most of all, help us to recognize and realize the message of the gospel that's seen within this. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrate every area of our lives. Let it be a part of everything we do and everything we say. Because the gospel says we are overcomers. The gospel says that we are winners, but it also points us back to the cross. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another message from Samuel Petty Ministries. Thank you again for listening.